And thank you, family, for today's encouragement and for gathering together and for the smiles and for the hugs and the unity, not just the hugs I receive, but the hugs you guys give to each other. For this family is a real piece of encouragement. And that's a great deal of what God's purpose is for us, is that when we gather together, we encourage each other. And the way to do that is not to come looking for encouragement. The way to do that is to come looking to encourage, look to build up, look to greet, look to teach, look to find somebody who's struggling or find somebody who's rejoicing. And with those who are struggling, you struggle with them and you stand with them and you stay with them. And for those rejoicing, you rejoice with them. It's very much the bread and butter of who we are and what we do in our daily living. I thank you for yesterday, for those who were here, the joy and the activity. You wouldn't, if those who didn't see this room this week, wouldn't have imagined what this room looked like yesterday. This was the town of Blessed. Is that what's the name of our town? The Blessed Jail was right over here, and the Blessed General Store is right over here or there, and all the way around the room, we had activities going on. It was a bit of a Western theme. Analysis of it, it was a good dose of a cure for cabin fever. And some of us seem to have been, from the rejoicing and the joy yesterday, some of us seem to have really been suffering from cabin fever. We laughed and we smiled and we ate together and we had fun together, and I want to thank you for that and for everybody who put that together. Before we get into our lesson, let's go to our Father in prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you and praise you for your word. We pray that we can learn from your word all that we need to. Father, teach us this morning from the lessons here that in these things, we can come to you with soft hearts, that your word pierces us and pricks us and teaches us that which we need to hear. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The man whom Samuel was speaking to was Saul. Saul was a young man, and his father says, I've lost my donkeys. And so Samuel takes off back in chapters 8 and 9 and goes over hill and over dale looking for donkeys. And he can't find them in this region, and he can't find them in the next region, and he can't find them in the next region. And finally he's in Saul's region, and he's ready to give up. We're out of food, and we ought to go home. Dad's going to be worried about us. And so he's ready to turn around. His servant said, why don't we ask for a prophet or a seer, as they called him in this context, and one more try to find the donkeys. Well, Saul thought he was looking for donkeys. What was actually going on is the hand of God was moving over Saul's life, as God is like to do with our lives sometimes, and was arranging Saul to run into Samuel, because Samuel had something he wanted to teach him. Samuel had something he wanted to do with him. And as if you know your Jewish history and your Jewish kings, the kings of Israel, Saul was to be anointed the first king. This was a huge transition from the period of the judges to the period of royalty or the kings with Israel. And Saul was the first one. And he thinks he's looking for donkeys. And Samuel, as Matthew read for us, catches Saul and gives him these instructions. And the instructions are kind of surprising with details such as Saul never mentioned donkeys. And Samuel says to him, the donkeys which you've been looking for have been found, but your father's concerned about you. So let me tell you what you need to do. You will go and you'll go up to the Oak of Tabor, and there'll be three men there, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, another carrying a jug of wine. And he continues with that kind of detail and specificity. God is giving Saul a series of evidences for who he is. that there's no doubt in Saul's mind when he finishes this little journey that it is God working in his life. We have experienced, you in times in your life have experienced things like that. When you get to a certain point and you say, oh my goodness, do you realize what's been happening for the last few hours, days, weeks, months, whatever category of time you've been stuck in, sometimes years. I'm where I am because God put me here. And when so-and-so, wow, now I see. God's been teaching me something this whole time. Well, that's what's been going on. That's what goes on here with Saul. And by the, if you caught on, during Samuel's teaching in verse 9, he says, you'll be changed into another man. In verse 6. In verse 9, read there with me. And then it happened when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God changed his heart. And all those signs came about on that day. And when they came to the hill, behold, a group of prophets met him. The Spirit of God came upon him mightily, so that he prophesied among them. It came about when all who knew him previously saw that he prophesied now with the prophets, and the people said to one another, what has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? God's hand in Saul's life was bringing him to be king of Israel. But also in this, God was showing his purpose and power in this man's life. And Saul's coming through it with his faith as a changed man. God changed his heart, gave him the, in this case, the miracle of prophecy. But Saul's giving God back a changed life. A changed heart and a changed life. What has happened to the son of Kish? You know, we can handle, most of us can handle day-to-day issues. It's when the extremes come that things really hurt. When the difficulties come, sometimes we get crushed a little bit. It hurts. But maybe more difficult than handling defeat and hardship is handling victory and success. Lots of people go through hardship and come out the other side. Going through victory and success and coming out the other side. Some people say that's more difficult because that's what happens to Saul. In fact, Saul's story, which we won't get to today, but Saul's story in the Old Testament is one of the most tragic of the entire Bible. A man handpicked by God, who immediately after what we just read was obedient to God and victorious for God in incident after incident after incident. He brings victory to God's people. He brings purpose and direction to the kingdom, to the kingship and the kingdom. But he can't handle the success. Read verses 47, 1 Samuel 14. 1 Samuel 14, verses 47 and 48. Now when Saul had taken the kingdom over Israel, he fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, the sons of Ammon, Edom, the kings of Zobah, and the Philistines. And wherever he turned, he inflicted punishment. He acted valiantly and defeated the Amalekites and delivered Israel from the hands of those who plundered them. Saul was indeed a popular and a powerful and an effective king. The scripture says he was taller than anybody around him. So here's and better looking. Here's this tall, good-looking man who's now got the power of God, the presence of God, the purpose of God, and the victory of God in his life. Look back, excuse me for going backwards here. We're going to be in 15 for in a minute. But look back at 1 Samuel chapter 9. Because I want you to see Saul's heart when this all started. When Samuel comes to him, or he thinks he's coming to Samuel, he thinks he sought Samuel out, and Samuel starts talking to him like an old friend. And Saul's rather surprised at Samuel being so specific in his life and so specific in who he was. Saul thought he was the one doing the action here. He's just receiving. In verse 21 of 1 Samuel 9, Saul answers Samuel, "Am I not a Benjaminite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you then speak to me in this way? Why are you talking to me like this? I'm nobody. What's the point, sir? You're the prophet. You're the seer. I'm looking for donkeys." No, you're not. Donkeys are found. We've got other things to worry about. It's not donkeys that we're here talking about, Saul. But Saul starts us out with humility before God. Starts us out with humility before Samuel. Starts us out with a soft and a receptive perspective on his life. But when he gets powerful and successful, a lot of that humility goes away. Saul leads the Israelites against the Amalekites, and God is fed up with the Amalekites, and he says to them, "Saul, I want you to kill every donkey, sheep, goat, camel, person. I want you to take care of the entire peoples of the Amalekites. They are a sore spot to me," basically, to paraphrase God. God was angry with them and fed up with them and turned to Saul and said, "Let's do away with that problem." And in 1 Samuel 15, verse 10, after the battle, in which the Israelites won powerfully, they won it soundly, God gave them a great victory. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 10, the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, "I regret that I made Saul king, for he has turned his back from following me and has not carried out my commands." Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, and then turned and proceeded to go down to Gilgal." Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears, and the lowing of oxen which I hear?" Saul said, "Well, they've been brought from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But the rest we've utterly destroyed." And Samuel said to Saul, "Wait, and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." In verse 17, Samuel says, Is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, you were made head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. The Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul answered Samuel in verse 20, "I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the rest of the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choicest of things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal." You know, after pride, when you develop enough pride in yourself and you develop enough focus on yourself and somebody points out a problem or a flaw, usually, often, we'll get into the blame. "Not me. Didn't you see my monument? I built a monument to myself. Pretty good looking, don't you think? Not me. I didn't do this. I obeyed God. I did this. I did that. I even brought the king back for you. Huh? 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 You like that? I brought the king. No, he didn't like that. Oh, you mean those animals? Well, I didn't do that. The people did that. It's their fault. And oh, by the way, now that he's talking to Samuel, God's not his God, my God, or our God. He's talking to Samuel and said, it's the Lord your God. So even God has gotten a bit distant from Saul. A lot of us can take struggles, and in struggles, we pull close to God. This nation proved it utterly. There was never so many prayers coming out of the United States as there were in the days following the attack on the eastern cities, New York and Washington, from 9/11. Millions upon millions of prayers. Church buildings were crowded all over the country in the days following and the weeks following. We've got trouble, let's turn to God. But when we've got success, when we've got victory, like Saul, we get prideful because we think the success is ours. We build monuments to ourselves because we think we deserve them. We pat ourselves on the back, and when a problem comes, it's not my fault. They did it. Well, who's leading them, Saul? Who taught them? Who showed them? But it's Samuel's response that I want us to remember today. Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice? Has the Lord as much delight, this is verse 22 of 1 Samuel 15. Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to heed the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination as iniquity and idolatry. Insubordination, you told to do one thing, and you fail to or refuse to carry it out. Insubordination. I won't do it. Either in action or words or attitude, I won't do it. I won't do it. It's a principle of Scripture and of God, our Father. To obey Him is better than sacrifices to Him. But God, my family's devoted to You. God, we have Bibles all over the house. God, I contribute mightily. God, what did I do? I invited somebody to come to church with me. Are you obeying Him with your life? From your heart. Is He your God? Is He your Lord? Are you obeying Him? This hasn't changed in the New Testament. Jesus teaches us, He was specifically talking to His disciples, and He teaches us through teaching them in Matthew 28. Many of you can quote these verses. Go therefore, in Matthew 28, I'll start in verse 18 because the authority is established in 18. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. We love the discipling. We love the reassurances of Christ. We love the salvation from Christ. But do we embrace the lordship of Christ? Do we take Christ as being Lord just as much as we take Him as being Savior? We need the salvation. He brings us to victory. We love the victories. We need to be people who observe or obey. Jesus said, all that I have commanded you. All that I have commanded you. Saul goes from that pinnacle we saw him at. And at this point, God pulls back his support of Saul. Saul weeps bitterly after this, saying, I'm sorry. But Samuel's not buying it. And I can only conclude that Saul's repentance wasn't real. He was sorry because he was caught. He'd already built the monuments to himself. Saul's heart wasn't soft like it ought to have been, but the Bible doesn't explain that side of it. It only says at this point God pulls back his support and Saul goes into a tailspin. That, like I said, one of the most horrible and tragic stories of the Bible, because at the end of it, Saul ends up committing suicide, falling on his own sword in the battle. The king was so mighty before God, so mighty in victory, so powerful, so good-looking, so tall, so talented, so blessed, and he's the one killing himself at the end of his tragic life. And it came from disobedience and lack of repentance. Our teaching ground for obedience is not really this setting. It's not really this environment with us and the Word. It's really our homes. Our teaching grounds with the obedience of God is usually in our lives and our homes. And the ones we're active in teaching are our little ones. We've got a new little one here this morning. Elias came to join us. Some of you met him already. I wouldn't say he's sitting over here. He's kind of laying down over here sucking on a bottle. Monica and Dave are with us with the new little one, Elias. But in their arms is this enormous potential for glory and obedience to God. In their arms and in your arms with your children and sitting next to you and sitting around you with our children is this wonderful potential for obedience to God. It is better to obey than to sacrifice. It is better to obey than to sacrifice. Don't forget, Saul was king. Nobody gets away with disobeying God. CB and I hold up ourselves before the Word all the time and kind of get weak-kneed and crumbled and say, why are we elders here? Because we see ourselves as needing God at every step. But not he nor I nor any man, woman, or leader or follower gets away with disobeying God. In Scripture, there's a long list of commands for men and husbands. There's a long list of commands and teachings for elders and leaders. There's a long list of commands and teachings for preachers, starting with this one right here, preach the Word. A specific list of what I'm responsible to do. There's a specific list for mothers and women and wives in following God and obeying God and responsibilities in our relationships to each other as obedience to God. But you know, for our children, there's not a long list. There's not a long list. Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Just as important, but much shorter in list, just as important, children, obey your parents. In the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. God boils it down in essentially to one command, but just as important as me preaching the Word or any one of us with our several things that God has given us in our lives. Serious commands, just like God gave Saul. He gives our children one thing to do. Obey your parents. He gives our children one thing to do. It's better to obey than to sacrifice. It's their learning ground. It's their training ground. We have a problem that has developed a bit over time. I wanted to bring it up real quickly here. We have had some disobedience here. I'll just give you an example. It happens in the hour or two after this service when there's free time during our meal or times around classrooms. Two boys were were downstairs and the food was being put out or cleaned up or whatever, and they were running through the food room. And one of our ladies says, "Boys," they stopped and looked at her, and she said, "Don't run." And they walked like two steps and then took off running. Now, both those boys heard about that, and there were consequences to that. But we have to have a higher level of listening to one another than that. Our children need to know that God is the one being obeyed when a parent or an adult says, "Stop, please don't." Downstairs, we've had some other rough activities of kids wrestling in the hallways or banging into things or stuff being pulled down off walls. And all of that is too low in the standards. Let's bring our standards up as a family. We're God's family here. Our activity up. As adults, let's have our eyes open to lovingly and kindly and purposefully guide and lead and teach our children. That we can be a people who don't stumble into the pride and the failure to repent that Saul stumbled into. To obey is better than sacrifice. Got more that I want to read here, but we really want to wrap this up. Our challenge as adults is that we've got the young eyes following us. We've got our children looking at us as we are called to obey God. So let us, as parents and as adults, be the loving, principled children of God that we're supposed to be. That we can obey our Father so that they can learn to obey their fathers. Today, if there's anyone here who has not obeyed God, if you have not been baptized into Christ, Jesus taught it. The New Testament examples it over and over. The letters explain it of how to come to Christ and follow Him by being baptized into Him. If there's any who have that.